12 men that he said, through you, we will change the world. And even his last words were to them, encouraging them to go and make disciples. I'm sending you to make disciples of all nations. And then he gave them the promise, my spirit is going to be with you. Even though I'm not going to be physically on this earth, my spirit's going to be with you. And so we know his some of his final words were encouraging and sending his disciple out into the world. And we look at the last couple of, last week and this week, really, how do we decipher between what is a disciple and what is a convert to Christianity? And I think there's a big difference in that. I want to tell you a little story. Most of you know I'm pretty passionate about bass fishing, and that's kind of like my major hobby and what I love to do. And what you don't know is before that kind of became one of my major hobby, I was a golfer. And why is that funny? I like to play golf, and I don't know if there's very many of you in here that are golfers, but growing up, when I was a kid, two things during the summer. My mom was a nurse, so she was working a lot. My dad's time was a little more flexible. Two things he would take us to do in the summer. He would either drop us off at the public swimming pool, and from 9 o'clock to 1 o'clock, we would just be there. That was like our babysitter. Or he would drop us off at the public golf course, and we terrorized both of them. And he would drop us off in the morning and just say go, and gave us a membership. It was real cheap for us to go play golf. And so I grew up with a passion for playing golf. I enjoyed the sport. One part of that was being a minister's kid. You know, we didn't just have a whole lot of money for the top-of-the-line kind of equipment. And so basically what I would do is go into my dad's closet where he kept all his sporting goods stuff, and I would piece together golf clubs. And he had some that were ancient golf clubs. And most of the time those are the ones that I would use. As I got a little bit older, I had a great uncle that was an avid golfer, and he passed away. And he had three or four sets of golf clubs that he left to us. And so I went and I pieced together golf clubs from his sets. And finally, I found some that were decent, and I enjoyed using them. I enjoyed hitting them, and I became a fairly decent golfer, played in some junior tournaments and did well in those. But all the other guys had these kind of top-of-the-line kind of clubs, and I was always kind of envious of that. But I never really wanted to spend a whole lot of money on those things. When I went to seminary in New Orleans, I met a friend, and he was an incredible golfer. And he and I became really good friends. And every now and then we would skip class. I mean, after class, we'd go play golf and hang out together. And I didn't just say skip, did I? I didn't know. but we had a great time. And he had worked at a golf shop while he was in college. And so he had incredible golf clubs. And I was like, wow, man, what is it like to play with these clubs? So one day he says, Brad, let's go to the driving range. This was real late at night. And in New Orleans, they had a driving range that was open at night, and it was a two-story driving range. It was really cool. He said, let's go. And it's like at 9 o'clock at night, let's go hit some golf balls at the driving range. I said, sure, let's go. So we get up there, and he's right over here hitting, and I'm back here hitting, and I'm stroking some. I think they were pretty decent shots. And he's like, Brad, you can drive the ball pretty good. Have you ever tried one of these clubs? I'm like, no, what is it? He said, man, this is a TaylorMade 360 driver. He said, you ought to try it. With your swing and the far as you hit the ball using those garbage clubs, try this thing. So let me set up the stage for you a little bit. This driving range, this was at night. So we had lights behind us shining onto the driving range. There were markers all throughout the grass area that tells you how far you're hitting. At the very end, there's a wooden fence, big, tall wooden fence, and it says 300 yards on that fence. So I grabbed this TaylorMade 360 brand new driver. I've never held anything like this. It was light as a feather. The head on this thing was like that big. And I grabbed this thing and I took a swing. And I saw this ball take off, and it takes off, and it takes off. It actually goes out of sight where we can't even see it anymore because the lights were so dim. And all of a sudden we heard, boom, it hit that fence at 300 yards. I looked at him, he looked at me, and we're like, dude, I just hit one 300 yards. So then, can I try that again? So he gives it to me again. Ball after ball after ball. I was like, I had no idea I could hit a ball that far. I had no idea this could be so good. So after that day we're playing, you know, after we had that round, you know, at the driving range, I'm like, oh, this is amazing. I'm like, dude, how much would that cost? So you don't even want to know. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I'm a seminary student. I do not want to know how much that costs. So a couple of, maybe a week later or so, he calls me up and says, Brad, you want to go play golf? Let's go to the course and let's play. I'm like, yeah, if you're bringing the club, I'm there. So he's like, yeah, sure, come on. So we get there, get on the first tee. He says, you want to use my club? Well, yeah, man, I love, yes. So we play a round of golf with this club, and I'm just so excited. I'm like, man, I would do anything to have this. But at the end of the round, what do? I, here, man, thanks for letting me borrow your club. Thanks for letting me use it. Well, a couple of weeks went by, and a couple of my other seminary friends said, hey, let's go play golf. This time I'm like, well, I mean, I guess going to play golf is better than nothing, even if I have to use my crummy old clubs. Okay, I'll go play. So we get there, and we go into the pro shop. And I'm going up there, and I'm about to pay, and I'm realizing, man, I could really show these guys how good a golfer I am if I had the right clubs. But I got to use these old clubs. But I'm going to pay, and I look up behind the cashier, and she's got demo clubs. And I looked up there, and I'm like, there is that TaylorMade 360 brand new driver. I said, can I use that? She's like, yeah, you leave me $20 and leave me your driver's license. And you can go out and play with it. And then come back, and when you're done, turn it in. If you didn't break it, I'll give you your $20 back. I'll give you your driver's license. Yes, this is going to be a good game. So I go out once again. I use that driver, have an amazing experience playing golf with that club, get to the end of the round, and have to walk back in there and turn that driver back in. Walked away. Well, next round of golf I played with my friend who owned the driver. He let me use it again. About halfway through the round, he said, man, I can tell you really want this club, don't you? I'm like, you do. I said, you don't even understand how bad I want it. You don't understand how much I enjoy playing golf with this club. He says, look, you hit it a lot better than I do, and I don't really like it that much. I'll sell it to you for half price. Well, this was almost at the end of the semester, almost close to Christmas time. So I called my parents. I said, Mom, Dad, have y'all got me a Christmas present yet? They said, no, we hadn't. I said, I got it. I said, I got what I want for Christmas. I don't know how much you're planning to spend, but I have got to have this club. So they set it up, they lined it up, and they bought me the club. And the club became mine. I still have it today. I don't even play golf anymore, but I still have it today. I will go play if I'm invited sometime, but, you know, that's rare. I have it, and the club is mine. It was paid for. But let me tell you what that club has taught me about Christians. A lot of us, we borrow God for times in our life. We come to church, we borrow Jesus from church, and it feels good, and it's a great experience, and we learn some truths about Him, we learn of who He is, and we're like, you know what, life is really good with God in church. But then it comes to the point where we hand Him back to the church and say, oh, well you know, God was good, I enjoyed that experience, but you know, here's God, I'm going back to my life now. And then something happens, and we're like, man, I need God. Why? I need God's help. And so what do? We call a friend. Say, Kay, I know you're a Christian. I need you to pray with me. I need you to talk with me. And so what do? We borrow him from our friends. And it helps us. You know, it's a good release for a moment. It's a good time for, you know, for while it lasts. But at the end of the day, our friend leaves and we say, oh, man, here you go. I got my life to go live now. I got the things that I want to do. I got my plans. I got my dreams. I got my life, you know, the way I want it. But when I need God, I'll borrow God again. And what I want to say to you is this. What Jesus calls us to do, if we truly want to follow him, he says we got to be willing to sell everything we have to have him. We got to be willing to give up everything else in our life. You see, someone who's just kind of a convert to Christianity, we just kind of borrow God when we need God, and then we turn God back in. And every now and then we look at somebody who is sold out for Jesus, and we're like, wow, I wish I could be like them. Wow, I wish I had what they do. Students, we get this at camp a lot. And when we go to YAC and Disciple Now Weekend, that's kind of like getting to borrow the club for a trip. But then at the end of the experience, we're not really ready yet to go break the bank in order to have Jesus. We're not really ready yet to give it all up in order to end up following him. A disciple is someone that says when they've experienced the power of Jesus Christ in their life, when they've recognized their sin, their need for their Savior, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin, that he desires for us to have a living relationship with him, a disciple of his says, I'll leave everything behind, no matter what the cost is, no matter what the penalty may be on this earth, I want him every moment of every day. I choose to follow him with everything I've got. A lot of times we confuse some of the things that Jesus says. In Scripture, Jesus uses these words, come and see. Come and follow. Come to me. Come and drink. Come and eat. Jesus uses these words, and they're the kind of words that we like. They're the nice words. They're the words that give us the little warm, fuzzy feeling that Jesus is always there for me. Jesus wants me to come to him. Jesus wants me to give him a try. Jesus wants, you know, but what is reality of when we look through Scripture, Jesus used those kind of nice packaged words when he's talking about people on the outside coming in to try him out. Because he uses a whole different language when he talks about people who have already accepted him, people who already know him. These are the language that he uses to his disciples. Jesus tells them, go bear fruit, go love one another, follow me at all costs, give up everything you have. And those are the words that most of the time in Scripture, those turned away the masses of people. And so what do we like to do today? We like to use the little warm fuzzy words that Jesus used. Come on, come to him. I beg you. You need Jesus. Come to me. Follow him. But those words were always used for those on the outside, not for those who are on the inside, not for those who are choosing to follow him. You know, I was trying to wrap my mind around this, because I was thinking about when I was a kid and I came to Christ, I was trying to remember a time when I didn't understand that coming to Jesus meant I had to give up everything. I was trying to remember that. I was like, when did that hit me? And you know what kept coming to my mind over and over again? I don't really remember a time. I don't remember a time where it was just okay for me to come to Jesus so I could just go to heaven and so I could just have a better life on this earth. I don't ever remember that growing up, being taught that. And I'm like, why not? Why was it different for me? And one thing kept coming back to me. And it's because when I was growing up as a kid, just about every time we had an invitation to come to Jesus, to make a decision for Jesus, we sang this song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give,
I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. And I can just see, as we're singing that invitation song all the time, singing, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at his feet, I bow. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. All to Jesus, I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. You see, because that's really what we're coming to Jesus for, is to fully and completely surrender to him. So I hope, number one today, that you'll leave here with this through this series with the difference between, am I a convert to Christianity or am I a disciple who has fully surrendered to Jesus Christ? We're looking at the life of Timothy and Paul and how Paul discipled Timothy. I want us to take a little different perspective on the story today. Let's come at the story through the eyes of Timothy. All right? So here's Timothy. He grew up in a town called Lystra. And let's just imagine he's a little boy there. And one day, he's probably 9-10 years old. And he's in Lystra, and he's doing what every little boy in Lystra ought to be doing. He's down at the local fishing pond catching a few fish. And all of a sudden, he hears, or he's been told, that these two crazy guys who follow Jesus Christ are coming to his town. Their name's Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to cause this huge scene, and there's going to be this big festival, and all this stuff's going to happen. You need to leave your fishing poles there, Timothy, and you need to come, and you need to watch this. And so all of a sudden, when Timothy's just he's a little boy, he goes, and he sees Paul, he sees Barnabas. They come to Lystra, and they're teaching, and they're preaching, and they're telling everybody about Jesus. Now, you've got to remember, Timothy, if you remember, he's come from a non-traditional home. This guy, his mom was a Jew, which probably the only Jew in the whole town. And his dad was a pagan. So his home is kind of torn both ways. And the only way they survived really in that town is because the town was mainly pagan. And so really, he probably didn't fit in a whole lot of places anyway. So here's Timothy from this non-traditional home. His house doesn't look like everybody else, but somehow, some way, in that crowd of people, he hears Paul, he hears Barnabas. His mom is there, and even his grandmother is there with him. And as Paul and Barnabas preach, he listens. He hears about Jesus. And somewhere in that time, Timothy, his mom, and his grandmother are converted to Christianity. They accept Jesus Christ. Well, in the meantime, what happens? They watch as this mob of people begin to attack Paul and Barnabas for their teachings. And what do they begin to do? They throw stones at him. He gets to watch this. This guy who comes to tell me about Jesus, he's now getting stoned. He's now being killed. They drag him outside of the city, and they leave Paul outside of the city, left him to be dead. Can you imagine? Timothy's just a little boy. He's just experienced this. Now he goes back to his home, and now secretly inside of his home, his mom and his grandma are talking about Jesus. And he's listening, and he's hearing. And their relationship to God begins to grow and begins to flourish. They didn't know where Paul went, but in the meantime, Paul left their town, went to the neighboring town, preached to them, and then this is what they said. Paul and Barnabas said, look, let's go back to Lystra. Even though they left me to dead, there's people there that need to be encouraged. And you know what they did? It says they went back into the town. They found those who would become Christ followers, and they appointed elders among them. They appointed leaders to encourage them and to help them grow. And you know what? That's what we need here. We need leaders that are going to encourage our children, that are going to encourage and help our teenagers to grow. But also, we need leaders, like Jason mentioned earlier, to start small groups, to disciple our adults and our parents so that they can grow. You see, that's what Paul and Barnabas did. Even in the midst, they knew this was a dangerous place to be. They went in and they saw that, and they began to develop small groups. Well, you know what happened? 7 years passed. Paul and Barnabas left Lystra. 7 years passed. And when they came back, Timothy was a young man. 7 years later, and Paul comes back. And it was at this time in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. If you got your Bibles, turn there. He comes back, and now Timothy is no longer a convert. Now Timothy is a disciple. It says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. 7 years later, after he's converted to Christianity, now Timothy is being taken along with Paul to go and to do ministry. Here's what I want us to do. Last few minutes today. What happened in those 7 years? When I look at our students, as our youth minister, my job, my role, is to lead our church to develop them into fully devoted followers of Christ, into disciples. Part of that is we have fun and we play games and we eat food and we have fellowship. We're going to get into that. But my number one goal for them, when they leave out of our youth ministry, when they graduate and they go to college, that these guys and these girls right here, that they will be disciples who are going to go into the world and make disciples. They're going to be like Timothy when Paul said, come on, come along with me. Let's go and let's make disciples. But what happens during that time? Last week I touched on very quickly, I didn't get to go into detail, that Timothy, along with every convert, is a garden. They need to be taken care of. What are the basic needs of a convert? Number one was protection. They need to be protected. Psalms 5:11 says, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Not only do they need us to protect them during this growth time of their life, but hey, every convert need someone who's going to teach them how to protect themselves, how to put on the armor of God, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. So part of every need of a convert is to know I have a group of people who are going to help to protect me, who are going to help me through issues of life that I'm going through. Number two, what do they need? They need fellowship. They need a place to come and belong and to build relationships. And I want you to know, those of you that may be here, you may be saying, you know what, I've been trying this whole church thing out for a while now. I've been borrowing God from the church for a while now. But I really need protection, because what happens in here on Sundays, Brother Brad, is nothing like what happens in my life away from here. Brother Brad, you would blush if I told you how Satan rocks my world at my job site, in my family, when I'm all alone on the internet. You would blush. And that's why it's so important that we can connect you to a small group, to an elder, to a leader who would be there to protect you, but also be there for fellowship, for encouragement. You're like a family, a spiritual family all together. And then third thing is, what does every convert need? They need to be fed. And be fed God's word. That's what Jesus says. And you know, we can't live on bread alone. We live on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We need to learn how to be fed and listen and receive God's word. But we also need to be learning how to feed ourselves God's word. You know, this week, today, you're wondering, man, Brother Brad, you usually have stuff up on the screens for us. And we can kind of have an outline. So all of you visual learners, I'm sorry. There's one thing I forgot to do. Thursday when I left here. It's a little button called save. Electricity went out sometime Friday, and I lost it. I don't know what happened. Me and David searched for it. We can't find my outline. But let me say, it's a great example. If we don't learn how to, if we don't teach, someone doesn't teach us how to feed on God's word, and we're not taught how to feed on God's word ourselves, it's like not hitting the save button in our life. Something's going to happen that day. Something's going to happen that week that could have been prevented had we not been in God's word. I'm telling you. Every day apart from God's word is a day that something is missed that God wanted to do in your life, that God wanted to say to you. And so part of being a convert is learning how to feed ourselves. But hey, I don't want you to be confused by this, because there is a danger here. Because if we just take our church and we say our church is going to be a place to protect people, our church is going to be a place of fellowship, and our church is going to be a place where people get fed, let me tell you what happens. We become like what Francis Chan. He says this, Christians are like manure. Spread us out and everything grows better. Keep us in one big pile and we stink horribly. You see, the problem is most of the time what we enjoy about church is we enjoy protecting. We want our family to be protected. We want our kids. We want a safe place to go. We want fellowship. We want friends. We want relationships. And we want to be fed God's word. But what happens is, if that's where you stay as a convert for very long, you and I will begin to stink. Our church will begin to stink. The world outside of these walls will begin to go, whoa, Christians, oh, these people, they say one thing, they do another, they have these double standards, they live their lives. I mean, they say they're following Jesus, but they really don't look like anything what Jesus did. It stinks. And that's why we have to go. And we have to go into our community. And some people say, well, Brad, when should we go? The moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should go. But wait, whoa, don't we have to grow? No. There was never a time that Jesus tried to hold anyone back. He said, go. The moment that the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you have a story to tell somebody. You have a ministry to go and to be a part of. Last week we looked at parenting. Just kind of went through the role of parenting. There's also a part of that. It's called pace setting. And I want us to look at that. We're going to close with that today. That as disciples who are trying to work in someone's garden, we help set the pace for them. Acts 16, verse 3, Paul says, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. And look at what he says. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You know, disciples who are making disciples set the pace for people's lives. And at this one particular moment in Paul's journey with Timothy, he sees this stumbling block in Timothy's life. Now, for 7 years, Timothy has gotten protection, he's gotten fellowship, he's been fed God's word, he's been grown into a disciple, but Paul sees he's got this one stumbling block in his life, and it's because he hasn't been circumcised. And he knew, although that's okay, although it's not a sin to not be circumcised, he knew that this issue would cause other people to stumble and people would not be able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, because all they were going to see is an uncircumcised Jew. They wouldn't see anything else. And I want to tell you, disciples in the room, every day we have to make choices. Every day we have to look at our lives. through the lens of Scripture and say, Lord, is there anything in me that is a stumbling block for someone else to come to know Christ? Is there anything in my language that's a stumbling block? Is there anything in my attitude, students, attitude towards your parents, attitude towards your teachers? Is there anything in my actions publicly that people would second guess? Whoa. I don't know. I don't know if I can follow you. I don't know if I can listen because of that behavior in your life. You know, disciples who will make disciples will set the pace for people, will teach God's word, will teach, hey, there is an opportunity for the gospel to go forth, but these issues are going to continue to make people stumble. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, Paul set the pace for Timothy. He said, you, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance, persecution, suffering, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Paul set the pace for Timothy's life. He set the pace for his faith, for his family, for his friends, in his finances, in his free time. He set the pace for how to face life without fear, even in the midst of persecution. We see over and over again in Scripture, Romans 14, 13, it says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 23, he said, get behind me, Satan, when Peter was putting a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And I want you to know, as developing disciples within our church, I want you to understand our heart for that. Our heart for that is to live our lives in such a way that we would not do anything that will cause someone to stumble or hinder the gospel. We'll throw everything aside in order for the gospel to gain victory. And in our culture, in our world today, in our pagan society, people are just looking for an excuse to say no to us. And may we, as we make disciples, may we look around. Paul also said the final thing, that Timothy became his partner in the faith. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, hey, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. In Romans 16, 22, Timothy, Paul called Timothy my fellow worker. And for every disciple in this room, follower of Jesus Christ, who are your fellow workers that you're bringing along with you? Last week we called them spiritual parents because Paul called Timothy his true child in the faith. Who are your spiritual children? You're giving them protection. You're providing for them fellowship. And you're helping to feed them God's word while all the time helping them to remove any stumbling blocks from their life that would hinder them from going out into this world and telling other people the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, church, preparing for Jesus to come back, like I said last week, what's his love language? Making disciples. If we really want to do that, we will go surrender all and make disciples who make disciples. Let's pray. Father, as we check out your word today, God, I pray it's not just a glance through. Pray, God, it's not just a borrowed message. I pray, Lord, that people today would make this message their own. God, would consume your word, would go home and continue to read, continue to study, continue to grow in their faith. Lord, I pray there's people in this room that they're thinking about coming to Jesus. I pray as we sing, I surrender all, that It won't just be a borrowing from the church. It will be a complete surrender to follow the King. Pray, Lord, for those that are disciples, that this message would be an encouragement. God, that they would get some tools so that they can begin to effectively disciple others. God, that we would provide protection, we provide fellowship, we provide your word, but God, we would send people out. They would be partners in ministry with us. So Lord, I pray during this time, the power of your Holy Spirit would move and would speak, would draw people to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. During this invitation time, I'm gonna invite any of our youth or adult small group leaders to come join me up here, because sometimes people want to pray with you, and they'd feel comfortable with you coming and just being here and being available. So church, as we stand and we sing, you come for prayer. If you want to join our church, come join our church this morning. If you want to make a decision to come know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and surrender.